Well, thank you to Nathan and the worship team this morning. Because that's really the cry of this passage this morning, is in that song, "To Hold Me Fast." And so we're looking and continuing on in Hebrews chapter 10, finishing out the chapter together this morning. And so you can turn there. I'm going to begin our time together with reading our passage, chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison and joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." This is God's word. Will you please pray with me? Father, we again thank you for this service, and we thank you for your word. And I ask, as we look at your word this morning, you guide our study in your spirit. I ask that the words that I say be from you, and anything that is not of you would fall away. But this morning, your spirit would impact our hearts with the truth from Hebrews 10. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who goes before us and has saved us through his death on the cross. Amen. So this morning is a great morning, I think, to be going through this passage, because we're reminded over and over again, I think, the situation that's going on in Hebrews. If you remember last week, we talked about the apostasy, and Kenny did a great job talking about what that looks like and what we should be aware of. But this week, he's finishing out with actually a far more encouraging note. But he's reminding them of some of the things they've gone through. He's talking about their persecution. And the reason I say that this is a good morning is because we just prayed over our missionaries, and some of those are in situations that are very difficult. Some of them are in situations so much so that we aren't even allowed to share some information about them, because they're in places that are in some way similar to what the people of the Hebrews were experiencing. Places where their persecution was very physical, was government mandated. And so this morning, and on your outline, I just say that in the United States, we're accustomed to the physical we aren't accustomed to the physical persecution that so many of our brothers and sisters through time and around the world have encountered. However, there is always a cost to following Christ. And as 1 Peter 4:4 points out, when we abstain from worldly standards, we will be maligned. And so from the outset, I want us to understand that this passage, as he's encouraging them to endure, he's encouraging them to endure the sufferings due to them being Christians, to them explaining that their faith was real, for them sharing their faith, for them being known or aligning themselves with those that were put in prison because they were Christian, and they were being persecuted for it. And so in some ways, the Christian church in America, We don't have the exact same experience as some of the early church. But as a church, as Claremont Emmanuel, we can stand by those in our body that are being persecuted in that way that we've sent to other places. Or maybe those that of churches that we've planted in other places, that maybe we've heard those stories from our missionaries, those that have come to the faith in Christ and been almost immediately abused. I don't know if you've heard the story before, but of one from one of our tribes that as the woman, I believe, was baptized, she came up out of the water and was immediately physically assaulted. We don't have to worry about that, but there still is. I think that John Piper explains the American situation well. He says, "The Christian church in America suffers from about 350 years of dominance and prosperity, What I mean by dominance is that in most of American history, being Christian has been viewed as normal and good and patriotic and culturally acceptable and even beneficial. What I mean by prosperity is that being Christian has generally resulted in things going well for us as American Christians. Since the Christian ethos has been dominant, it has also been a pathway to success. And what I mean by suffering, that we are suffering from 350 years of dominance and prosperity, is that this has deeply ingrained in us a massively unbiblical mindset, namely a mindset of at-homeness in this world and in this age. A mindset of at-homeness in this world and in this age. But that is the current situation that many of us have grown up into, and maybe we have a feeling or we see around us that that's shifting a little bit, that it's not as popular to be a Christian, that to espouse Christian morals and views is a difficult thing. But we are not yet to the point where just saying we're, just meeting together like this, will be imprisoned. And we can praise God for that. But 1 Peter, I think, points us to the reality, which is in 1 Peter 4:4 says, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join in with them. You do not join in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. And so this morning, as we look at this passage, when we don't join in with the debauchery, when we stand out, no matter what it might be, we will be maligned. And some of you may have already had situations in your life as you grew up, when you stood for Christ in your group of friends, when you said you weren't going to do something at your job that you knew to be morally wrong, you were maligned. You were looked at in some different way. And that type of persecution and suffering still exists today and will continue on. That is what Christ promised us. He said, if they treated me this way, putting him on a cross, how will they treat those that follow me? And so we can expect that. But even at a deeper level in this passage, I think what we can understand from here is how to endure all suffering. Whether that suffering be at the hand because of our faith, or that suffering is the reality of the sinful, broken world that we live in. And so in verses 32 and 34, he asks them to recall the former days. And so we need to remember the times that God has carried us through suffering already. We need to remember the times that God has already carried us. So how can we endure? How can we endure this life or the things that happen in our life? It begins by remembering the former days. The author is encouraging the people by telling them, you've already been through it. This is actually, in Scripture, you see over and over again, lots of different athletic metaphors. Lots of different ways of talking about finishing the race. And this is in that same vein that he's saying, look at what you've already done, what's been done in your life, what God has already done for you. Remember those things as you keep going. And so maybe some of us in this room have been encouraged like that. If I know that probably looking at me, you'd say, Zach, you probably don't have a gym membership. That's okay. But some of us probably are runners, right? Do we have any runners, people that have run ever before in their life? Maybe on accident you ran away from something, a dog, I don't know. In other words, but what we have in even running together with someone else, or you going to a gym and being in a class or in a group, part of how you can get through a difficult run or a difficult workout is that you are encouraged by the people around you. That those same people encourage you and say, you can do this. Maybe you've done it before. You can make it through the end of this run. We've done this before together. Or they encourage you saying, I've done it before. If I can do this, if I've made it through this, you can make it through this as well. And so the author is encouraging them and saying, you guys, remember who's with you. Remember the former days when you just were new Christians. It says right after you were enlightened, right after you were converted, you experienced hardships. They're saying, remember, you experienced this and you're still here now. God is the same God still. I'm reminded of Matthew 6, which is a famous passage where Christ points out and he says, look at the flowers of the field. Look at the birds of the air. Are they worried? Are they filled with anxiety? And he says, no, they're not, because God is providing for them. How much more are you worth to God? And I think in this same passage, that's what we're reminded. When we recall the former days, if we want to endure the hardships of this world or be able to endure persecution because of our faith, we have to be able to know who God is. And then he continues to be for us. John Calvin, I think, points out something really important in this passage. He's pointing towards the fact that this exhortation was supposed to at once encourage them, but also tell them the truth. And he says, moreover, he increases the effect of the exhortation by saying that they had performed glorious exploits even when they were as yet raw recruits. The more shame that it would be if they should faint now after having been exercised by long practice. Especially in a room where we have people that have lived a long life as a saint of the Lord. It is so important that we would continue to remember who God is. That we would not lose faith or lose our hope this late. That instead we would continue to remember. That's why we continue to gather every Sunday morning. To remember what Christ has done for us on the cross. But also to continue to remember what he has done and will continue to do for his people. Now, a long time ago, I shared about our last, for our second child and our miscarriage. But I can tell you that each time for this pregnancy, each time we've gone to the doctor, I've gotten a lump in my stomach. And then after our Mexico trip, I was still here in San Diego, and Sydney was actually in Oklahoma, and I got a phone call that she needed to go to the emergency room. And there was absolutely nothing I could do, because, I mean, I could drive as fast as I could to get there. And so I was sitting in my car, and I was driving, and I was just thinking, oh, God, I don't want this to happen again. I don't want another problem. I don't want this suffering to come again. I don't want this. But at that same moment, crying out to him, telling I didn't want it, I knew that I was still here, that my faith was still intact. I knew that he carried us through that first suffering, and I know that he could do it again. Now, remembering our past sufferings is not about just trying to focus on the bad things that have happened in our life and think, man, just what a crummy life I've had. All this bad stuff has happened to me. No, it's to remember that God has carried you to this point and he'll continue to carry you. And if you don't feel that this morning, then please express that and let others encourage you and say, this is how God has brought me through. I don't know how he's working this in your life, but I can promise you if he's the same God that I believe in, he is good and faithful. But then we continue on, and I think the second thing of how can we endure is in verses 35 and 36, and it's this idea that we must focus on an eternal hope. If we want to endure the pain in this world, if we want to be able to endure persecution based on aligning ourselves with Jesus Christ, we have to be able to first remember who God is and that he cares for us. And second, we need to focus on our eternal hope. I don't know if you guys have ever heard this phrase before. I know I have growing up, but it's that someone can be so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. Have you ever heard that before? You can see some people saying yes, right? I grew up hearing that. I don't know who it was from. I won't blame one of my other pastors that I've had. I wouldn't put that on them, but it's this idea, and maybe we can think of somebody like that, of so heavenly minded they're of no earthly good. But the reality is I think that goes against, flies against what Scripture tells us to do. Scripture tells us to be heavenly minded. And I think C.S. Lewis has this excellent quote where he says, "The aim at heaven and you'll get the earth thrown in, aim at the earth and you'll get neither. Aim at heaven, and you'll get the earth thrown in. Aim at the earth, and you'll get neither." And again, I think Piper opens up what this idea is, and he says that there can be those people that somehow were so heavenly-minded, they're no earthly good, but he would say that those people saying that they're heavenly-minded are a surface level, that maybe they talk about being heavenly-minded, but they truly haven't ingested the gospel. Because he says, "For every professing believer who is useless in this world because of otherworldliness, there are 100 who are useless because of this worldliness." Scripture commands us to be otherworldly. And he says that for every one person that would be useless because all they think about is the next world, this other world, he says that there are 100 that are useless because all they care about is this world. Scripture calls us to be otherworldliness because it makes us divest, get rid of the things of this world for a greater cause. And so when the author of Hebrews is encouraging them and they're saying, how can we endure this? We don't want to be the ones that are walking away. A persecution is coming. Suffering is coming. How can we make it through? And he says, remember who the God is you serve. Remember he's going to be for you. And then also remember where your goal is. Again, I'm reminded of Jesus' words in Matthew 13, and you probably have heard this before. It's one of my favorite small parables that Jesus tells. But Matthew 13, verse 44, Jesus talks about a man who found a treasure in an empty field. And he put the treasure back in the ground, and he went and he sold everything he could so that he could buy this field, because he knew that there was this treasure buried in it. And he sold everything he could with joy, because he knew. Probably people looked at him and thought, oh, this guy is a fool. What are you going to do? Buy that field? You're selling all this amazing stuff for this empty field. And he was just smiling at him, thinking, yeah, I know. But if you knew what I knew, you wouldn't think I was crazy. Because he had a goal, he knew the value of what the kingdom was. He could get rid of everything he had. And so true otherworldliness, true heavenly mindedness means that we actually know the value of Jesus Christ, the value of his kingdom, that we could get rid of everything we have in this world. All of the extra time that we have, all of the extra money, and some money that isn't extra, we give it all up ahead because we know the treasure. It would look crazy for other people, but we know the treasure. I think some of you might have heard of the book, The Treasure Principle. But I think Randy Alcorn encapsulates this. But he has this image of what it means to send ahead our treasure, but to have a mindset of how we can endure sufferings, endure what this passage says, that they were plundered with joy. They were joyfully plundered. And he's saying, remember who you are, and remember you were joyfully plundered. But how did they do that? They had an abiding reality that there was a treasure that they had that was not here. And so Randy Alcorn has this idea that if you lived in the time of the Civil War and you had, you know, millions of dollars, but they were all in the currency of the South, but you knew who was going to win, it would be very smart for you to turn all of that currency into the Union currency. And people would think, what is he doing? Are you crazy? But with the knowledge that you knew who was going to win, you were making the best possible decision. Because you knew the second that the war was over, all of that money that you had, the millions of dollars, is worth absolutely nothing. And that's the reality that we live in today. We are living in the midst of a war going on, but the second that that war is over, all of the things that we've stored up that are physical will be valued at nothing. All of the things that we stored up that are spiritual, how we've invested in people, how we've listened and learned about who God is, how we have loved and helped people out of dire situations, how we have given of this land so that we can support, as we heard again this morning, for unreached people groups, those that have not heard about this treasure that does not rust or moth or doesn't go bad. When we live in that way, we're able to do this. And we do this all the time, where we can set a goal. When we know the goal is worth enough, we'll let go of any sort of thing. If the goal is worth it, we can say, yeah, I'll let go of this momentary thing. Now, you don't have to raise your hands, but who here has ever done a diet before? None of you guys would need to go on a diet. I would never say that. But I know that I've gone on diets before. Momentary, right? But the goal is, maybe for some of us, not for me, but maybe for some of us, we've said, I need to fit into this dress, right? And so I've got to go on a diet. I got to fit into this dress. Someone invited me and they'd be in this wedding. I don't know why. And they got this super small dress. I've got to fit into it. For me, it was fitting into my clothes for my wedding, right? So I said, I'm going to do this specifically. But the goal was, I'm going to take pictures that are going to be on my wall forever. I want to be able to say, I wish I looked like that still, which is what I say. And for a goal like that, we could say, yeah, I'll give up bread. I love bread, but I'll give it up. Bread is the worst thing for your body, I hear right now, so I'll stop eating it. And I'll go do this thing. I'll make all of these changes. I'll give it up, but it's worthwhile to give that thing up, that good thing. It's worthwhile to give it up because the goal is something worthwhile. And so the question that he puts before them as they're their possessions are plundered, taken away. How they could do that joyfully is that they actually believed that there was something greater. They said, no, it's okay. I'll give that up because I know that it's for a greater treasure. It's for Christ. And so what could any loss of pleasure in this world or giving up something for a moment here compare to the treasure of knowing Jesus Christ, to the treasure of being able to say, I helped along, I supported my friend as a missionary to go and reach these people that have never heard the gospel before. Do we value Christ in this way? So these two ideas, one, that we would remember what God has already done, who God is, that he has pulled us through persecutions. He's pulled the church through persecutions throughout time. But then also, he has given us a reward and a goal to go towards, that a heavenly reward. Then the response is what I think here in our third point, that instead of shrinking back from this world, we must boldly endure. Verses 37 through 39 give this picture. They say that God wants someone who's not shrinking back, but someone who is what I think is boldly enduring. Past, we're remembering God's provision. Future, it's the eternal hope that we have. And this leads to a life of confidence. When I hear the word endurance, I think that we might think of a variety of things, what it means to endure this life or endure sufferings. In some ways, I think maybe you've seen it before in offices. It has one of those, like the picture of the little tiny cat hanging on with a little nail with like a string, and it's just like, just hang in there. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen that picture, but it's like just this little cat hanging there, and you're supposed to go, man, if that cat could hold on to that string, I can endure another day at this terrible job that I have. Just hang in there one more day. I think sometimes that's kind of what we think endurance means. When Scripture says to endure these sufferings, it's like just hang in there another day. Just if you could just hang in there. But that is a way to make it through life, but that's not the victorious, spirit-filled way that God offers us. It's just not. We're not asked to just make it one more day. We're called to, with confidence, endure. He calls them here in this passage to not give up their confidence. Please don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So confidence in this, that's where I use this term, boldly endure, because confidence, that's what it means, to be bold. That you would boldly endure these problems. And because it's boldly, because it's in opposition of that last verse there, that it says that we are not those who shrink back, but are those who have faith and persevere. We're not those who shrink back from the persecution, shrink back from our sufferings, but we are the ones who step forward and say, if this is God's will for my life, not bring it on because I'm so strong. Look at me. I'm Superman. I can step forward and take all the sufferings and be okay. No. The picture of us hanging on in endurance is that we are sitting there, but Christ is holding us up. And so we can act like we're standing on solid ground because we are standing upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ. We are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are those with faith persevere with our souls. I think you and I, we might experience some of the persecution or some of the fear. I know if you're like me, sharing my faith at times seems like a huge social mistake. The persecution or suffering I might experience would at the most be rude words said against me, or that someone would think less of me. But some of us in this room, we know that if we lived our life out with boldness, it could mean more than that for suffering. It could mean loss of entire friendships. It could mean that others would look at us and call us something. They would call us a bigot. They would call us something else. And we shouldn't just want to do that boldly, that people would dislike us, but that we are strong with the love of Christ in such a way that people look at us. And so the question is, how can we be bold? And it's that we combine those two ideas. We know in the past that God is for us and can pull us through any suffering, so we can be bold in the face of suffering. But also we have a future glory, that we know that this world is not it. Now, I don't do this often, but, well, actually I do it pretty often. In public places, I like to embarrass my wife. And How I do that is typically if we're a little bit further away from where we live and we're at, like, let's say a Walmart, one of my favorite things to do if I get lost from her, because she loses me a lot, you know, I'm kind of a small child, she'll lose me, and what I'll start doing is I'll just start going and I'll just start yelling. I'll do that top that loud in the middle of Walmart. It usually fits in at Walmart, but middle of Target, wherever the nicer store that we're at. If I lose her, I'll just start yelling because I think it's the funniest thing, because I'll never find her because she continues to hide from me at that point. I'm the crazy person yelling her name. But I think it's just so enjoyable to just see the look on her face at the end of the day, how mad she is, but also laughing. She loves it, but she hates it. But it's worth it for me because it's so little. I think maybe if I saw somebody there and they thought, is that the pastor of that church yelling like a crazy person? I could roll off and I say, hey, this is who I am. It's okay. And then most of the time, I'll never see those people ever again. It's a very low cost for me. It's just a great joke. And I see my wife again. How about you get over it? If I'm with friends and I'm doing that, it's so great. Then everyone gets embarrassed. It's a great time. And so the way that I can be bold is because I know that none of those things matter to me. I'll be bold as I want. But then I think, why am I so afraid if I know that God's opening up an opportunity with somebody, even something as simple as you're at a store somewhere, you're sitting next to somebody somehow, and they start sharing something real going on in their life, and then all of a sudden I have walls go up like, oh boy, uh-oh, this feels like it's going somewhere. But to be the same boldness, not to say, well, I'll probably never see that person again, so I guess I'll just say whatever I want. But instead to go, God, I want to be bold for you in this moment. I want to take the momentary pain of maybe losing a friendship, maybe having an uncomfortable conversation with a family member, maybe having an uncomfortable conversation with someone at work saying, I can't do this type of thing anymore. That momentary pain in this life is nothing compared to the reward of Jesus Christ, of him smiling and saying, that's what I made you to do. We aren't called to seek out suffering and seek out persecution. It will come if we just continue to listen to Jesus, to live out his ethic of love. And Charles Spurgeon says this, says, should you be called to some great bodily suffering, should weakness and long and dreary ensue and your soul faint, yet underneath you are the everlasting arms. And if you are enabled to exercise faith upon him who makes the beds of his people in their sickness, you shall find it a blessed living, triumphant suffering. Should these things happen, should weakness ensue, should more suffering come into your life, to remember this morning whose arms are underneath you. That's what he's reminding the people of Hebrew. As he tells them and he says, don't be the ones that shrink back. Again, back to the apostasy conversation. He says, don't be the ones that when the things get tough, they're running away. You aren't that. You guys are not that. You want to listen to God's word. You want to listen to Jesus Christ. Listen to whose arms are underneath you. And if you're here this morning and you've continued to be the person maybe that you say, last week when we talked about someone who is dipping their toe in, someone who's kind of on the outside and been listening, here this morning to go all in. That no matter the suffering that could ensue, no matter what could happen, you are welcomed into an eternal reward, being a co-inheritor of the greatest fortune that has ever been known. To know Jesus Christ and to be with God forever. And so this week, as we leave, as this morning we prayed for our missionaries, in each one of the devotionals for this week, I've called us to pray for the world, to pray for places in the world that are extremely difficult for Christians, where the persecution they experience is very physically harming from the government, from other people. And so we pray for all of us to endure, that we would be carried by Christ's power, that we would pray for those in those countries to have an eternal focus so that they could give everything they have, and to pray that they would have a bold faith. And that's my prayer for us this morning, that we would know what God has done, that they would be able to endure sufferings in this world because we have given it all over to Christ, and that we would have a bold faith in response to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Please pray with me quickly. Father, we thank you again for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement and the direction of how to endure sufferings in this world, and that you haven't left us alone, and that this morning, if we are sitting here and we don't know how to endure suffering, or maybe we felt like our whole life we've gone through our sufferings alone, maybe we'll be encouraged that no more, we don't have to do that anymore, but instead, we can live a life where you carry us and your arms are underneath us. We pray these things in Jesus' great and holy name. Amen. Will you please stand with me? I want to read our benediction this morning from the end of our passage. Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks away, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are those who have faith and persevere their souls. Amen. Go and be blessed this morning and bless someone else.